After the message, we're going to sing a song about a new one for many of us, about peace, written by an Egyptian, Rebecca tells me. And we'll turn in a moment to Philippians chapter 4, the first 9 verses, written to the church of Philippi, whose circumstances were clearly very different than ours, and yet in so many ways the same. Before we read from Philippians chapter 4, let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come and thank you that through the centuries you have preserved your word written down so that we may know of your dealings, your expectations, your love, forgiveness, and faithfulness, that we, with that cloud of witnesses, may be encouraged as we go into a new week, that we may know that we are not alone and that you walk with us, giving us more than we could ever ask for. Bless our reading of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be focusing on verses 4 through 7, but read first the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4, page 1830 in the Bible in front of you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the Book of Life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Looking at those verses 4 through 7, they begin with in Christ and end with in Christ. Verse 4 begins with, rejoice in the Lord. And verse 7 ends with, the peace of God will guard you in Christ Jesus. And in so doing, really puts a unit around those four verses. You could say that that phrase, which the apostle uses quite freely in this letter, is the, at least here, is the checkpoint or the passport control for those who want to enter the inspiration of this Paul's final exhortation to the church in Philippi. Are we ready to embrace and appropriate those closing words of Paul as Christians? That is to say, in Christ. Because without Christ, the words of these verses Well, they confront us with some rather insurmountable difficulties and unsolvable mysteries. Because without faith in Him, these verses will easily be mistaken as utter foolishness. But the words "in Christ" invite us to enter the spiritual space of the Lord's quiet waters. His is the kingdom of heaven. His is the kingdom of God, where standards and values prevail that are other than those with which the world works. And so it's up to us to leave behind unbelief, the way most others think and do things, and try and get a handle on what we're reading here in Christ. That spiritual space, those green pastures of Christ, are at the same time a dynamic field in which we get to know the power of the Lord. Yes, we do need to leave some things behind, but we get something back in return, the power of the Spirit. We can compare the phrase "in Christ" to what happens to us when we stand in the sun, S-U-N. If you're going to go stand in the sun, it means that you're going to get out of the shadows and you're going to stand where the sun's bright rays can reach you. But when you do so, you expose yourself to the power and the energy that comes to us from the sun, S-U-N, some 93 million miles away. The sun does something to you. It warms your skin. It tans, in my case, sunburns me. And that's the way it also is with Christ. He makes us new people. New people through His Spirit and His Word. Also through the few words of these few verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the first mystery that the apostle comes with. Why mystery? Well, I'd say because we're more than likely prone to say, "You've got to be kidding. To rejoice in the Lord always?" That can't be. Even the Scripture tells us that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, yes, but also a time to mourn and a time to dance, Ecclesiastes 3. Now, granted, there are people with an exceptionally sunny side up, cheerful, upbeat demeanor, but even they are not always bubbly and buoyant. Everyone reacts, responds to those circumstances that come their way. And those circumstances are often such that laughing and dancing is the absolute last thing on our mind. Now, Paul certainly wouldn't deny that either. He too knew sorrow and tears. What he means here, I think, is that joy must always win out, will always win out over sorrow. And for the apostle, that means much more and something quite different than mobilizing the sunny side up members of the congregation, which, of course, would be unfortunate for those others in the congregation who just aren't put together that way. Now, his point of orientation is not the buoyant disposition of this Christian sister or brother, but Christ. Because Christ is stronger than our character, our disposition, our own attitudes. And it's fascinating to see how people in the kingdom of God can break through their own character sometimes, how grief-stricken one can become happy And uptight folks become friendly. Not always, but sometimes, certainly. You, of course, have to be open to seeing that. But when you see that, you see Christ at work. That this rejoicing means much to Paul, I'll say it again, rejoice, is obvious. Happiness is apparently the calling card of the Christian. But again, it's not so much the gift that we have as that it is one that is given to us in Christ. And that means, of course, that the ransomed ones need to turn to Christ to receive it. There's a beautiful ambiguity in Jake Van Wyck's The Gift, because on the one hand, he's giving, but on the other hand, he's being given to. He's receiving. The joy that we may have in and of ourselves will often miss the mark. Slap-happy people usually also know that they can be terribly superficial with their smiley-faced, sunny-side-upness, that they can be awfully annoying to those who are fretting and troubled about something deep in their lives. And so, just like we can have sorrow before God, 2 Corinthians 7:10, so also we can be joyful before God in Christ. And that's found in the fact that, for God's children anyway, our fretting, our sorrow, is not going to break us. Jesus Christ's victory lives in your heart. And that is Christian joy. Paul continues, let your gentleness, your kindness, your tolerance, your patience, let your gentleness be evident to all. Not retaliation, which the Philippians might have been prone to, given the fact that they were persecuted all over the place. No, says Paul, kindness, gentleness. That's the sister of joy and happiness. It's you being there, your time and attention for someone else. Paul reminds us that a friendly word is oh so important. And I know for myself, if you're not happy on the inside, it's pretty difficult to be friendly on the outside. And that's why gentleness, too, is a gift from above, from Christ the Lord, who showed us by his example. Gentleness should mark us as well, says Paul. Now, his words, the Lord is near, are not meant as a threat, as though he's just around the corner with a stick in his hand to make sure that we are patient and kind. What kind of gentleness would that be worth? No, his nearness is his being with us, Emmanuel, and among us today, spatially, so to speak, but also that he's near to us time-wise, as we look to the future. He's on his way and already closer now than when we first believed. His being near us in space and time is why we can be kind and patient. He lives within our hearts. The overriding expression in Christ also means that in him, the way to the Father stands open to us. Christ himself is that way, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so the apostle turns our attention to prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, a Christian, of course, is a human being, just like everybody else, with wants and worries and anxieties. But for God's children, there is a way, the way of prayer. Prayer is a kind of drain or conduit or channel through which Christians can let all their wants and their worries be carried off, carried away to God. And Paul, of course, instructs us to turn to him in every situation. God, I dare say, is not like us on that score. Most of whom, at least I'll speak then for myself. Yes, I am indeed sorely inclined after the third or fourth time that the same person comes knocking at my door and dumps their problems and concerns on my doorstep. You're sort of inclined to say, you got to stop worrying, whining. You got to stop worrying and just get on with life. No, says Paul, whatever you are anxious about, whatever the situation, present your requests to God. Now, maybe you find the term drain disrespectful, and I use the term advisedly for reasons I'll explain in a moment. So, first, want to remove any sense of disrespect it might have occasioned in your mind by pointing to the fact that the supplication, the pleading part of praying, the petitioning Paul refers to here, the uploading of wants and worries, is flanked by the words prayer, or worship, and thankfulness. And implicit to both of those words is the acknowledgement that we, in making specific requests, stand before the high God of heaven, who alone is worthy of worship. Praying is, of course, first of all, a matter of worship. For who is like unto God? And then, of giving thanks. Because we have received and continue to receive, to be granted so much from his hand, aside from what we even ask for. Now we read in Hebrews 11 that anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. Yes, we need a sense of who our God is. That's a necessary requirement for those who pray. But that being said, we can then encourage each other to pray. Because the Lord very generously makes himself available to patiently listen to our concerns and our laments and our appeals. And here I'm also talking about those deep things that you would not want to or not dare share, even with some of your best friends, let alone stand up during joys and concerns. With those deep calls you can come to God. You can bring them to Him. And that's what I meant to convey with the word drain. Now, some advise that we write things down when we've been wounded or hurt deeply, in the hope that we'll be able to sort of relieve our souls by getting it out of our system, a kind of bloodletting. But I find that a bit too optimistic. By entrusting them to paper, I think we can easily make those things much bigger than they really are. But be that as it may, we can let go of so much when we hand them over to God and leave it to Him to do with those anxieties and laments what He will. And so what will He do with them? Will our prayers be heard? Yes. But then, especially in the way in which verse 7 puts it, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God hears our prayers for whatever they may be by giving us peace, a sense of balance, and even satisfaction, such that those worries and desires do not weigh us down or oppress us too much. We can let them go. We've entrusted them to the Lord, and now we are confident that He will do something about it. The peace is that we will be okay with that beforehand already. But this too is a mystery. Our head, which is often not as believing as it should be, says, how can that be? How can you have peace and be satisfied if you don't get what you want or what you asked for? And that's why Paul says that it is a peace that passes, that surpasses, that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that makes us content. Even if the Lord our God takes our wants and our worries and our desires in a direction that does not match what we had in mind. It's beyond me, we say. Not in the sense of being annoyed, but it's more with a tone in which trust and admiration are mixed together. Yeah, but you're making it kind of easy, aren't you? Easy said, as though it's all good and pleasant. True enough, we're not always on that wavelength of trust and admiration. But as Paul puts it also in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. It is a peace that we are granted time and again. And even when it is given to us, That peace must often battle it out with our other feelings that are going on inside of us. And hence Paul's words of encouragement that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds also a whole lot easier than it actually is. That he will keep and protect our heart and thought calls to mind. Well, you might think of Psalm 23. You know, kind shepherd, white woolly sheep. But the word that Paul uses here is really much stronger. It's like he's going to be a garrison. He's going to stand guard. He's going to monitor. He's going to hang on to you. Because if he doesn't, our worries and our wants are going to continue with us. And keep that joy and gentleness more than an arm's length away. Have you noticed how the various components of these four verses are interwoven? The first part, we're told, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything. But these are not pot shot postings. No, the pathway to these beautiful beatitudes is made plain in what follows. What stands more in the way of rejoicing and gentleness than our worries and our being consumed by our hopes and our fears? But in Christ, in prayer, we may drain them off to God, to free ourselves up for rejoicing and kindness through the peace that God bestows upon us as an answer to our prayers, and without which we only all too often dig ourselves into the deep hole of depression. Our world, though fallen, belongs to God. We may be reminded that the success of the gospel and the shape of our personal circumstances do not depend near as much as we think on our efforts, but they lie in the hands of an all-powerful and merciful God. And so, writes Paul, verse 8 and following, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think of such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard under the umbrella of God's grace, put it into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. This too is good news. With Rebecca's help, we're going to take our turn at this new for some song about peace.